Welcome to the Rediscover Hour on Relevant Radio, a time to explore our Catholic faith and find out about ways to share the faith with others. Help create the possibility of an encounter with the person of Jesus Christ in the lives of others by living out the call to the new evangelization and helping fellow Catholics rediscover full life in the Church. The Rediscover Hour is brought to you by Catholic United Financial. Every step, every journey, they're there for life. The Rediscover Hour starts now.
Welcome to the Rediscover Hour, friends. Patrick Conley, glad to be with you again. And hey, I have an appeal for you right here at the top of the show. So those of you who tuned in right at the top of the show, you get to, I don't know, you get the prize. Here's the appeal is that, we're in early October now, so we're looking down the pipe at Thanksgiving coming up. It is coming up. And here's what we'd like to do. We'd like to do a show on people around the Archdiocese of St. Paul, Minneapolis, who have tremendous stories of gratitude to tell for a Thanksgiving show. That's what we want to do. We want to have you send us just an idea of what you are tremendously grateful for. Now, I know that we need to live in gratitude, and I do know also that there are many things, even the simplest things, that we need to be grateful for, and that is a great habit to get into in developing our relationship with the Lord, is just to don that spirit of gratitude and live in that always. But I want to especially highlight those people who have tales of how the Lord has provided in, shall we say, an extraordinary way. So if the Lord has somehow granted you something for which you are extraordinarily grateful, if you have a profound story to tell, we'd like to highlight your story on our gratitude show, on our gratitude show for Thanksgiving. So here's what you need to do. You need to go to the Archdiocesan webpage, archspm.org, for Archdiocese of St. Paul, Minneapolis, archspm.org. Search for Rediscover, and it'll come up, and then you go to Rediscover Radio. And when you see the link to Rediscover Radio, you'll see on that page a link to say, it says, suggest a show, suggest a topic. Click on that, and then fill out the form and submit it. And my producer and I will then go through the stories. Hopefully there will be lots of them, and we'll select a few to feature on our Thanksgiving show of gratitude. So again, if you have a way that God has provided for you extraordinarily generously in this past year, then please do go to archspm.org, search for Rediscover, click on Rediscover Radio, and then suggest a topic and tell us, at least outline the story for us. And we will get in touch with you if we are going to use your story. Thank you so much for doing that. We want to share those stories with the population here in the Archdiocese so that we all may be encouraged by your faith. Okay, looking a little bit closer to home, we are heading into the 27th Sunday in Ordinary Time here, the first weekend in October. I love October, by the way. I think I've said that every October here on the Rediscover Hour. I know Paul is getting sick of hearing it, but sorry, Paul, you have to put up with it. Here we are in October, and 27th Sunday in Ordinary Time. Our gospel lesson today is from Luke. Again, Gospel of Luke, chapter 17. The apostles are appealing to the Lord, "Lord, increase our faith." And then the Lord gives this famous reply, "If you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you would say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you." Wow, really? The faith the size of a mustard seed. And if you've never seen a mustard seed, mustard grain, go to the grocery store and look at it. It's tiny. If you had faith that big, the Lord says, this mulberry tree would obey you when you tell it to be uprooted and planted in the sea. Nonetheless, we want to give over to the Lord the opportunity to increase our faith. But here's the thing, folks. When we ask the Lord to increase our faith, what is faith but an active trust in the Lord, right? It does have an intellectual component that we understand and we agree to certain articles, certain propositional truth claims. That's what's going on when we recite the creed every Sunday. That is part of our faith. That's part of our lived experience that we say, yes, I believe that in God the Father Almighty. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the one holy Catholic and apostolic church. When you say that, that's part of expressing your faith, but that is not all of it. St. James reminds us in his epistle that faith without works is dead. If it's simply a matter of believing something, then we have missed the boat. We're not there. What we need is an active trust in that. So when we ask Jesus to increase our faith, he is going to do so by giving us opportunities to trust in him, to trust more deeply, more greatly in him. And folks, I just want to, okay, fair warning here. What that means is life may seem to get a little bit beyond our control. To encourage us to trust in him more deeply, more greatly, right? And so we might feel, we might feel uncomfortable in the way that the Lord leads us because he's wanting to increase our faith, because that is our prayer, to increase our faith. Lord, increase our faith, and so he will give us opportunities to trust him more greatly. And it can be a very uncomfortable, it can be a very frustrating, it can be because that sinful part of us, that concupiscence that lives within us, wants to reach out and grab control. That's the original sin, right? I know better than God, therefore I'm going to do it my way. That's the theme song to hell, by the way. Don't sing that at your funeral, I did it my way. I want to do it God's way, and in surrendering our will to his, that's an uncomfortable place to be, but that's exactly how we increase our faith. And that's how we can find ourselves, say, asleep on a cushion in the back of a boat when the storms are raging around us, because that's what it means to live in the peace of God. All right, so just be ready for that. Pray the prayer, increase our faith, but be ready for that. And then look in the stories of the saints about ways that others have trusted in the Lord. We've got here on the show today, Dr. David Deville is going to be with us to talk about the Battle of Lepanto in just a minute, and that is specifically a great example of a faithful action and seeing the Lord come through, seeing him provide in an historical event. A little bit later on the show, we're going to have Tim Drake, the executive director of Pachamon Terrace Retreats. I do hope you've been to, if you've heard about Pachamon Terrace. If not, stay tuned. Even if you have, stay tuned. Some great things going on at Pachamon Terrace Retreat Center up in Isanti. And then later on in the show, Father Joseph Johnson, pastor of Holy Family in St. Louis Park, is with us as part of our Great Catholic Parishes segment. So that's what's in store for the show today. Let's, as always, pause here at the top of the show and commit the show to our Lord through the intercession of our Blessed Mother, as together we pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, so joining me now on the phone, Dr. David Deville is the editor of Logos, a journal of Catholic thought and culture, and assistant professor of Catholic studies at the University of St. Thomas. He's an editorial board member for Newman Studies Journal and a contributing editor of Gilbert, the magazine of the American Chesterton Society. He and his wife, Kathy, and seven children live here in the Twin Cities. Dr. Deville, great to hear from you.
Thank you. Glad to be on the show.
Great. Thank you so much. All right, so let's just jump into it. So October 7th is a very important, prominent day. Most of us know as the Our Lady of the Rosary celebration, but it didn't start out that way, did it?
No. It was originally known as the Feast of Our Lady of Victory, and was a feast set up by Saint Pius V to commemorate the victory of the European troops, the what was known as the Holy League at Lepanto in the Mediterranean.
Yeah, let's get right into that Lepanto. Now, I've heard this story told maybe once or twice, but my details are kind of fuzzy. So, Dr. Deville, just lead us right into it. What is the Battle of Lepanto?
Well, what happened was the Ottoman Turkish Empire had been gaining power for several centuries. You remember that Constantinople, Istanbul, not Constantinople. It
yes.
was Constantinople until 1453 when the Ottoman Turks defeated it. And they were making inroads into Europe, and there was a real worry that the entirety of Europe would be taken over by the Ottoman Empire. And by, say, 1571, what we had was a situation in which the Ottoman Turks had already captured Cyprus, right off the coast of Greece there in the fall of 1570, the year before, and they were making inroads. And so three Catholic powers on the continent, Genoa, Remember, at this time, Italy is a sort of a modern thing, didn't happen until the 19th century. So Genoa, one of the city-states of Italy, Spain, and then the Papal States formed an alliance that was called the Holy League. And they were led by a young man who was in his early 20s named Don John of Austria. He was an illegitimate child of a monarch, but he was a daring man, and he was the one who led the forces against a very large number of ships. The Ottoman Turks had in the Mediterranean over 300 ships, and the Holy League had maybe 200. So they were vastly outnumbered.
Yeah. Okay.
And the reason why the feast is dedicated to Our Lady of Victory is that everybody knew that this was a kind of a long shot. People were worried that this was not going to go down very well. And the Pope encouraged a rosary procession there in Rome, and he encouraged people all over the Christian Europe to pray the rosary in hope that that they would be able to preserve their own governments and their own Christian countries. And indeed, all of the ships, the 200 ships, had sailors and soldiers praying the rosary as well. The fight itself did not begin well because they had fog and mist that morning, and they had stiff headwinds keeping them back. And of course, when they saw the Ottoman forces, when the fog cleared a little bit, you know, you have the great joy of being able to see, but you also get to see how much they were fighting against.
Sure.
They were going against a commander named Ali Pasha, and they had been at this fortified harbor at a place called Lepanto, and now they were getting ready for the Christians to come against them. And what happened was they were really only about 15 miles apart across this little gulf, and the Ottoman Turks were arrayed in what was known as a crescent, which, of course, is the symbol of Islam.
Right.
So a kind of a half circle coming, and the Christians could see the green and gold battle pennant streaming high on the mast of the flagship, the Sultana. And the pennant was covered with verses from the Quran, emblazoned with the name of Allah, embroidered, you know, like 29,000 times in calligraphy. It was a beautiful fleet, but it was a frightening thing. And Don John decided that he was going to engage them anyway. And he had his own great banner that he had been given by Pius V himself, and it had a gigantic cross on it. And they raised a great shout on the ships as they raised the banner. The Islamic fleet was largely quiet, but in any case, they were coming forward, and the Holy League was fighting against headwinds, and the Ottoman forces didn't have to deal with this. And so what they ended up doing was they ended up cutting across the gulf there, and I'm losing my place in the story here. Let's see.
Well, I think that's, I mean, just as you're finding that place, I think it's one of those things that being on the brink for many of us, including myself, who haven't been in a battle before. I can only imagine the amount that emotions are playing into this. Now, I've seen it depicted in movies and, you know, that sort of thing that I think are trying to be realistic. But I'm thinking in the midst of this that you're a sailor on this ship that is engaging a number. They're far outnumbered. You're engaging a whole fleet of ships that are far outnumbered. You're heading into battle. I would hope that you believe what you're fighting for, but at the same time, I can't imagine the depth of, apprehension, maybe. Certainly, I mean, I'm the word fear, of course, is in my head. But that courage to move ahead, even in spite of this apprehension and fear, it takes a lot of faith in that instance, in moving into something like that. I can only imagine.
Yeah, and so what they did was they split up into three sections. And they were very fearful, but one of the things that they had was some greater technology, some better cannons on some ships called galleasses. And so as they prayed, they also had great technology with them. And they had these war galleys coming across, and they had taken off the iron rams that were mounted on the bows of their galleys, and they were able thus to fire the main cannon at very close range. Mm. And so the ships were able to get in very close. And this was very unexpected on the part of the Islamic fleet. And so what they were able to do was they were able to shock them. They also had a number of ships that they held in reserve that were able to help any of the three different squadrons that were attacking the Islamic forces in the Gulf there. So they had quite a number of tricks up their sleeves, as well as prayer at their hands. The other thing that the Holy League had done was they had put nets on the edge of their ships, so that when they did get very close, when the Janissaries, these slave warriors of the Islamic forces, came against them, they tried to board the ships, and they would get caught in the netting, and they were able to drive them away. And so eventually, after the end of this battle, what they had was basically about all but 13 of the Ottoman ships had either been sunk or captured.
Wow.
And this was a great surprise, not only to the Ottoman Turks, but I think to many people in the Christian world at the time.
Right, and there are still many casualties, obviously, that took place in this battle.
Oh yeah, there were thousands and thousands, and historians have raised issues about some of the behavior on board of some of the soldiers of the Holy League, as well as the Ottoman Turks, because they, you know, many of them were very angry about the invasion, but at the same time they believed that they were in an existential struggle. Basically for their countries and for all of Christendom.
Right, right. Now, I'm interested to go back to what you were saying about that they had their faith, but they also had technology. I mean, this is kind of an expression or an example of grace building on nature, right?
Yeah, I think that's exactly right. You know, one of the things about the development of Christian Europe in opposition to the Islamic world was that the technology that the Islamic world was starting to develop in the Middle Ages, they largely abandoned, and even the Ottomans were not necessarily keeping up with everything. So the Christians did have this, and they believed that you should use every bit of your reason as well as your faith to fight for your country and for the people who are living there.
Right. Okay, so going back to the feast day itself, so it was after this battle that Pope Pius V made October 7th the Queen of or Our Lady of Victory.
Well, he started out by putting it on basically the first Sunday of October, and that's where it began. So it wasn't changed till October 7th until the 20th century, Pope Pius X. Changed it to that because he wanted to keep Sundays to have their own dignity. So it was always the first Sunday of October. And it initially started off as a kind of a local feast that was celebrated in various parts of Spain and Europe. In the 17th century, it was made a feast for all of Spain. And in 1716, it was declared a universal feast day for the church.
Ah, okay. So it's been around for a while.
Yeah.
Yeah. So what does it mean for today, for the average Catholic, you know, living in the world today, and we have, you know, a great feast day, maybe people have a dedication to praying the rosary, maybe they don't, maybe they're struggling with that. But what is knowing the history and the context of the Battle of Lepanto and the history of Our Lady of Victory and Our Lady of the Rosary, what does that mean for Catholics today?
Well, I think the important part is that we understand that really Our Lady is somebody that we come to in times of danger and trouble. This is one of the things that Pope Leo XIII, who was really dedicated to Our Lady of the Rosary, he actually wrote 11 encyclicals on the Rosary. Mm. Many people don't know this, but he said that it's always been the habit of Catholics in danger and in troubling times to fly for refuge to Mary, and I think that's the key. Some people don't favor. It's a devotion that's not required of anybody. Thérèse of Lisieux was not, didn't think that the Rosary was particularly helpful to her, but she certainly loved Our Lady. I think that there are such a great number of saints who've been inspired by and who found the Rosary a deeply moving prayer in which we can meditate upon the fact that we are like Mary. We are the servants that, as she is the handmaid of the Lord, we are the handmaids and the servants of the Lord too, who can rely on her intercession, but also because we can enter into the life of our Lord.
Yeah, absolutely, without a doubt that's how. Well, I'm a convert to the Catholic faith myself, and I've noticed new vistas of entering into the depths of who Jesus is through the intercession of Our Lady and understanding that she is my mother as well, that sort of thing. So it's tremendous encouragement. One critique that one might offer to people who say the Rosary or pray the Rosary, that it becomes almost, what do I want to say? I don't want to quite say superstitious, but it's almost such a rote thing that it never transcends beyond the bounds to what it was actually designed for, in terms of an intimate connection with Our Lady and Our Lord.
Yeah.
Any suggestion that you would have, Dr. Deville, on specifically how Catholics can move more deeply into the praying of the Rosary?
Well, I mean, I think one of the main things you can do is actually have the passages that are attached to the mysteries of the Rosary at hand and read them before. Because it really is that meditation while praying those Our Fathers and Hail Marys and Glory Bes. That's the main point. It's meant to be a meditative prayer. We're calling out for help, but we're doing so while we're remembering these incidents. And we can attach them to our lives as well. Whenever we pray the decade of the Rosary about our Lord in the temple at age 12 and his disappearance, you can think about times when you thought that your kids were missing or these sorts of things, or you can think about the mystery of the fact that, this Jesus who appears in the temple at age 12 and is mystifying the elders by his wisdom will appear probably in front of many of them, 20 years later, when he is in the midst of his ministry. And you can think about that mystery of how do people grow? Did these people remember the 12-year-old who had made them wonder before? I think it's getting into those stories that helps us to meditate and make it something more than just a repetition of words.
All right. Well, Dr. David Deville, thank you for that advice. Thank you for telling us all about the Battle of Lepanto. God bless you in all you do, and thanks for being on the show.
All right. Thank you very much.
God bless.
God bless.
All right. We're going to go to our first break. When we come back, we've got Tim Drake with us, who's the executive director of Pacheman Terrace Retreat Center up in Isanti. So, stick with us. You're going to want to hear this. Rediscover.
You may be looking forward to retirement, or you're there already, and you probably know that you need to enroll in Medicare when you turn 65. Lots of questions. What's the right plan? Are prescriptions covered? Does your doctor accept Medicare? Then there's additional health insurance to cover what Medicare doesn't. No wonder so many get frustrated. But we can help. Catholic United Financial is your one-stop shop for Medicare supplement health insurance, including Part D, dental, and vision. Our plan allows you to see any doctor that accepts Medicare. It also covers care when you travel. Not all plans offered can do that. Best of all, our rates are competitive. Express and honor your faith. Get Medicare Supplement Health Insurance from Catholic United. Over 140 years of people helping people. Please reach out to our Medicare Supplement team by calling Tara at 651-765-6555. 651-765-6555. We're here to help. Not connected with or endorsed by the U.S. government or its Medicare program. I'm my home.
your return. Now all that sorrow so soon will burn. So tend my heart.
Welcome back to the Rediscover Hour here on Relevant Radio. And joining me in studio now is Executive Director of the Pachamon Terrace Hermitage Retreat Center located in Isanti, Minnesota, who spent 13 years as a journalist with the National Catholic Register and has authored 6 books and sometime soon, to be 7. He's married to his wife Mary for 30 years. They have 5 living children and they reside in St. Joseph, Minnesota. Tim Drake, welcome to the program.
It's great to be with you, Patrick.
Thank you so much for being here and telling us about this wonderful. Now, we were talking before the show. I've been up to Pachamon Terrace a number of times.
Wonderful.
Always had a great encounter with our Lord there and our Lady there. It's a wonderful place to go. But for those who don't know, why don't you just lay out the history of Pachamon Terrace and what it's designed to be?
Sure. Well, so Pachamon Terrace is a hermitage retreat center, pretty unique, actually, in the United States, located just about 35 miles north of the Twin Cities in Isanti. We have 240 acres. There's a native prairie, woodlands, a marsh, and what we would call a wilderness lake.
There's one or two bugs up there, too. I just want to...
During July and August, from about July 15th to August 15th, we have these particular biting deer flies. But we do provide a bug net for guests.
So, I know. I've utilized these bug nets. Sorry, go ahead.
Yes. So outdoors, we have 16 hermitages. Those are for individuals. So you come as an individual, and it is a time to spend in the silence and the solitude with God. We also have 3 indoor hermitages. Those are located in the lower level of our main retreat center, which is Our Lady of Pachamon. Those are set up a little bit more like a hotel room. They are for folks who maybe have mobility issues or need access to electricity. Those rooms are carpeted. They also don't have a porch attached to them, which the outdoor hermitages have. Pachamon Terrace was started, we would say it was started really by God, but Shirley Wanchina played a very large role in its foundation. She lost her husband at the age of 49 and was discerning what to do with the rest of her life. And in prayer, she felt, an invitation from God to create a place where people could come and be alone with God. It would be a few years before she would realize what that meant. They ended up obtaining this property just north of St. Francis, Minnesota, and over time then started adding hermitages. They began with 3. Those were the hermitages of St. Paul, St. Peter, and St. Anthony the Hermit. And then over time now, it's grown to the 16 that are outdoors. And in terms of hermitage retreat centers, I think listeners would be interested to know that we're one of the largest in the country.
Wow.
There's another one out in New Jersey, which is very similar, but we actually have the most hermitages of any of the hermitage retreat centers.
Now, one of the things that I've really enjoyed about the visit, and I have heard maybe a couple of people say that's not their favorite part of it, but it's relatively simple living when you go out to the hermitage.
It is.
Talk about that a little bit.
Yeah. So the hermitage itself, and I think I would encourage people to visit the website or our Facebook page because you can actually see it yourself. Because I think when people hear about the hermitage, they conjure up in their mind an image of a little shack. And they're actually very well-designed and very beautiful. But they don't have electricity, and they don't have running water. And actually, that's a beautiful part of it, because it removes those distractions, you might say, from prayer. It's just one less thing that you have to think about. There is a light, there is a heater, there is a hot plate. All of those operate on propane. So we are open year-round, so folks do come throughout the year, including in the depth of winter.
Mm-hmm.
Actually, many of our hermit guests say that the winter is their favorite time because there's a different type of silence there. Mm-hmm. You don't have the sound of the leaves, of the birds, and you also have the snow outside. So each hermitage is designed very similarly. There's a bed, a rocking chair, a hot plate. There's what we call the altar of the Word, which has the Bible on it. And then also the altar of creation, which is a large picture window for you to sit and just gaze upon God's creation. And then we also have about 3 miles of trails and roads as well as a couple of boardwalks that go down to the Wilderness Lake. So it's a beautiful, beautiful place. And those who come to Pacham say that as you drive onto the property, there is kind of a peace, a holy peace that washes over you.
Really true. I would attest to that. Mm-hmm. You mentioned the website, Tim. What is that website?
Yeah, it's pachaminterris.org, which is PACEMINTERRIS. And listeners may be wondering, what does that mean?
Yeah.
It is Latin for peace on earth.
Mm.
And the idea for that is really, in our lives, we just live very busy, busy, scheduled, noisy lives. And to try to find some peace in the midst of that, that really begins with us. There's a lack of peace in the world, an awful lot of chaos and violence and noise in the world. And so Pacham just seeks to be a place of peace, a place where people can come and rediscover that relationship with Christ, have a time of renewal and of restoration, and you know, just giving them that deeper peace so that they can take that back into their own lives, into their own families, into their own workplaces, and try to make the world a more peaceful place.
Right. Now, we were talking a little bit before the show, and although Pacham and Terrace is definitely very Catholic-based, I know there's pictures of Shirley and Pope, now St. John Paul II,
yes.
on the wall and that sort of thing,
yep.
as she's explaining this Hermitage Retreat Center and everything. It's a very grounded Catholic place, but you don't get just Catholics who come to this retreat center.
No, we get folks of all faiths and no faith. If you are a first-time visitor, we usually will ask when you call, you know, what's your faith background? Just because we want to know from a demographic standpoint who's coming to us. And I would say that currently we are receiving more non-Catholics than we are Catholics at Pacham and Terrace. So we're open to all folks, but that doesn't mean that we water down who we are. We are, in our foundation, a Catholic retreat center. We have a Catholic chapel with the Eucharist there, and certainly offer Mass. And we, as a staff, pray the Liturgy of the Hours every morning at 8:30. We pray for all of our hermit guests who are coming and those who are staying. We also break at 3 for the Divine Mercy Chaplet. And we also have sort of a Franciscan spirituality about us. Things are very simple. But having said that, we're not there to proselytize. And so we welcome anyone that God calls to us, welcome them with open arms, and just treat them and welcome them as Christ would. I think what I find most interesting, though, is that there are many who come with questions.
Mm.
And if they have questions, we're certainly going to answer them. And I am just reminded of most recently, yesterday, in fact, we had a guest who was non-denominational, and she said, "I have a question for you." And I always know that that's going to lead somewhere, and and one never knows where. But her first question was, "Well, we're taught as evangelicals that Catholics don't pray to Jesus, that they almost see Mary as more important than Jesus, almost like a goddess." And it just gave me an opportunity to say to her, you know, that's not accurate.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, mm-hmm. We certainly reverence Mary. But there are these little opportunities that come when we're interacting with the guests, and they may have a question about the faith or why we do something, where we can just simply witness to them and maybe take care of those misconceptions that non-Catholics have,
mm-hmm.
and just quietly witness to the faith. And that's, I think, for me, something I find very rewarding and fulfilling about the work there.
Yeah. Well, it's a way, as you say, of witnessing, that embodies well a full life witness, a full life presence in people's lives. And I think I should say, just on behalf of coming from the evangelical Protestant world before becoming Catholic, not all evangelicals say that yeah. Catholics don't pray to Mary or don't pray to Jesus, excuse me. Some of them are more aware of Catholic spirituality than that. But all right, so what would you say to somebody who's thinking about coming up? I mean, how would they schedule a retreat?
Yeah, well, it's very easy to schedule a retreat. All they have to do is pick up the phone and give us a call. And our phone number is 763-444-6408. You know, I will say that from the time that people first hear about Pachem to the time that they arrive, sometimes there can be quite a distance in there. Mm. For the average person, myself included, it was about 2 years. And that's because we live busy lives, but also there's an aspect to this type of retreat that I think for some people causes some trepidation. You know, they picture themselves sitting in that hermitage and wondering, what am I going to do?
Mm-hmm.
It's just going to be me, just me and God. But the Holy Spirit guides the retreat, and that I think is the beautiful aspect of it, that it's not a guided retreat in the sense of a retreat where people are going and listening to talks. You are free as a hermit guest to take naps, to have that holy rest whenever you desire, to eat when you want to eat, to walk the trails when you want to walk the trails, to pray when you want to pray. And so it gives you a great deal of freedom. Freedom was a big word for Shirley, and she believed it was something we needed to offer to our guests and to our staff. And so you have that freedom in the Holy Spirit to kind of experience the retreat as God would have you experience it.
Okay, that's excellent. Two more, I'm thinking what listeners may be wanting to know.
Yes.
Two more things that I think it would be important to cover just briefly. One, what do you eat? and two, where do you use the bathroom?
Oh, yeah, great questions. Well, let's start with the bathroom question. That's an important one. So every hermitage actually has its own camping commode in the hermitage, so that is something that can be utilized. Outside of the hermitage, you have what we call our spiffy biffies.
Mm.
They are the most amazing, and I'm not exaggerating.
I know.
You look on Facebook or look on the website. They've all been recently renovated.
Oh.
And they are the nicest outhouses you've ever seen. They've got wainscoting. They're painted beautifully. Yeah, so you don't have to have any fear of using them. But those are located outside of the hermitages. And then, of course, you have your running water, showers, full bathrooms in the lower level of Our Lady of Pachem, the main retreat center. So you actually have three different options for bathrooms. Now, as far as food, another important question, you're certainly free to bring whatever food you want of your own, but we provide each hermit guest with a basket. That basket is actually prayed over as we prepare it, and the food, the bread that is baked on site, we actually, that the baker prays over that. We actually cut a cross into the top of each of the loaves of bread. So you receive two loaves of homemade bread, a homemade date nut muffin, two bananas, two oranges, two apples, a chunk of Wisconsin cheddar cheese, cow caviar, which is many hermit guests' favorite, and then also three jugs of water. So you have that basket that can be replenished during your stay. There's a mailbox located outside of your hermitage, and you just put a note in your box to tell us you need more food or water. But then also Monday through Friday at 5:30 p.m., there's an optional community-style dinner, and folks are welcome to come up to that. That's not silent. Folks, you know, often will share experiences about what they're experiencing, the wildlife that they've seen, and how God's working in their lives. So so that's also available, although it's optional.
I have to say that there's little that beats some Pachem bread with a little bit of cow caviar with it, and then finishing off with a date nut muffin. I mean, it's really, really good food. It's simple, but it's very good.
It is.
Yeah. All right, so is there a nightly rate?
Sure.
What do people pay?
Yeah, so our cost to provide the hermitage, the food, Our Lady of Pachem, is $115 per night. But we do tell guests that, you know, we don't want that to scare people off. And so if they are unable to pay that rate, we just ask them to prayerfully consider what they are able to contribute. Shirley didn't want us to turn anyone away for their inability to pay. So, but our rate would be $115 per night.
Perfect. And that website again to check it out, see some pictures, and plan your retreat, pacheminterris.org, PACEMINTERRIS.org. And Tim Drake, it's a pleasure to meet you. It's a pleasure to have you on the program. And God bless everything that you're doing up there at Pachamon Terrace.
That's what God's doing.
Amen to that.
All right. Thank you, Patrick.
Thank you. All right. We're going to go into our next break. When we come back, we've got Father Joseph Johnson from Holy Family Parish and School with us right after this. Rediscover.
What does Relevant Radio mean to you?
Thank you so much for all that you do for all of us. And you touch all of our lives in so many ways, and probably ways you don't realize. I've been a listener for over 10 years, and it's amazing.
Powered by you, this is listener-supported Relevant Radio.
What do you think the greatest act of love that we could do right now would be? I think it is to help other people know Jesus Christ. Well, how can I do that? Well, it's simple. You know, you invite people. You talk about your faith. You share things. You don't have to do it perfectly. And then the other thing you need to do is you need to support organizations who are doing good work, like Relevant Radio.
Relevant Radio is listener-supported radio. Donate now. Join our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society. There are both spiritual and practical benefits to joining our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society. You can review all those benefits at relevantradio.com, keyword gift, or call 1-877-291-0123.
When you come alive like a melody, and you shine brighter than a new day, and I sing along.
Welcome back to the Rediscover Hour here on Relevant Radio. Patrick Conley with you again, along with Susanna Perrin, our producer, Paul Sadek, our technical producer, coming to you from the Relevant Radio Studios, 1330 AM in Golden Valley, and brought to you by Catholic United Financial. Every step, every journey, they are there for life. Joining me now in studio, if I may say so, a good friend as well as a pastor of Holy Family Church in St. Louis Park, and he is also, they have Holy Family Academy, which we'll be talking about that with him as part of our Great Catholic Parishes segment, Father Joseph Johnson. Father, welcome to the program.
Thanks. I was afraid you were saying an old friend of yours.
Well, I think you've got me by a couple months anyway. Wonderful. Well, and some people may know you from your times. You have done The Inner Life here on Relevant Radio as well.
Correct.
Yeah. Yes. So wonderful to have you on the program again. This is not your first appearance here, repeat offender. But we want to talk about, this is part of our Great Catholic Parishes segment, and one of the things that's always intrigued me, now my wife has been one of your teachers there at Holy Family Academy, but Holy Family Academy has some very special things going on. Why don't you just give us a general view of what Holy Family Academy is all about?
We try to take a very integrated approach to body, mind, and soul. So that the teaching of the faith is not just one little compartment, but we recognize that there is a spirituality to everything we do, that all of our academic subjects, even science or math or what have you, they're all part of the great pursuit for truth. And Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. So everything is integrated in this vision of approaching God and marveling at the beauty of his revelation, how he speaks to us. And so all of our classes have this element to them of understanding them in connection with one another. And the faith is taught as a serious subject to have an intellectual rigor to theology and not just as an afterthought or a fluff course or something like that. And then, of course, if we were just to teach our children ideas about God, we would fail.
Mm-hmm.
If God is just an abstract concept, it doesn't work. It doesn't do anything for me. You know, I can acknowledge that gravity exists, and I'm appreciative for gravity, but I can't have a relationship with gravity. So God has to be more than just an idea. We have to lead our students to have a relationship with the Lord, and that means prayer and virtue. And so we have a lot of things that go on. We have daily mass so that the children start the day with that contact in prayer with Jesus. And then we have what we have, virtue families that our eighth graders and seventh graders lead the younger students in activities that try and foster an awareness of virtue. Things like that.
Yeah. Well, let's talk a little bit about daily mass, because it's not too awfully common that you find daily mass at our Catholic schools. What would you say have been the fruits that daily mass has produced in the school, in and amongst the students' lives?
I think to be Catholic means to live a sacramental life. And to also get away from one of the great banes of Christian discipleship is a minimalism. Mm. And so it is that sometimes, well, I don't you know, I have to go on Sunday and holidays, whatever. Why would you ever do more than that? Well, you know, when you're talking about love, minimalism is poison.
Mm.
You know, if you say, well, I have to go celebrate my marriage anniversary tonight, you know, it doesn't speak wonders about what your marriage is like.
You also might get in a little bit of trouble.
Right.
Let me just say that.
You want flowers. You want joy. You want enthusiasm to carry you, because that's the type of relationship this is. It's one where our hearts are joined. And so by starting with Mass and by showing that there's nothing better that we could do than go to Mass every day, we get away from that minimalism. And we teach our children also by that constant exposure to the Scriptures. They hear the Word of God every day. And also the graces that come from the Holy Eucharist, that they are meant to be saints. They are meant to avoid any minimalism. They're meant to flourish and blossom and become the wonderful people God created them to be.
Mm-hmm. I love that. Just to go back, I want to repeat that phrase, that when it comes to love, minimalism is poison.
Yeah, absolutely.
I love it. Okay, so having attended a few of these daily masses and seeing it in action, there's something that's... if you come, you're going to find it's a fullness of a Mass experience. I mean, there's Latin, there's chant, oftentimes led by the students, right?
So usually, yes.
Talk about that a little bit.
Yeah, the students take a great responsibility for the liturgies in being lectors, in being cantors, in being servers. So it's wonderful. And the students, people say, oh, well, my kid could never pay attention, you know, for Mass, you know. Like, well, can't never could, right? If you say that your child can't do that, then you've set your child up to fail. If you don't try it and if you don't exercise, if we say I could never run a marathon, there would no marathons would exist, right? Mm. You have to get out and run one lap around the track before you can start building your strength up to that. So if you don't expose your children to liturgical prayer, if you don't allow them to enter in, and sometimes allow/force, then
let's be honest,
they're never going to stretch.
Right, right. Yeah, and any athlete, St. Paul talks about that any athlete knows that the rigmarole of training is that's what's necessary in order to win the race.
Right, and we have no problem in our sporting programs to stretch the kids. Why, in the most important aspect of their lives, their spiritual lives, would we not also want to stretch them to greatness?
Amen to that. All right, so there's also, as I understand it, at Holy Family Academy, there's a move in a more classical direction. Can you talk about that a little bit?
Yes, a number of years ago, we went from kind of elements of a classical approach to a more integrated, comprehensive vision of classical education. Mm. And the idea is that you have certain stages of learning, and so through those stages of learning, we want to give the children what they can absorb in those moments, but also more than that, expose them to the greatness of the whole intellectual tradition and teach them to think, to engage the ideas, not just to absorb certain bits of information and regurgitate them for a test. We don't teach to the test. We're trying to get them as part of this great stream of learning that goes back, and to realize the richness of the Church's intellectual heritage.
Okay. And just one further question for you before. I know you've brought a couple special guests with you, Father, and I want to get to them, but one more question for you. You mentioned virtue families as well. What's that? What's a virtue family?
So it's a cross-section of students from all grades led by 7th and 8th grade kind of student leaders that they do these exercises and special programs and the like. It teaches the older students, the middle schoolers, to have leadership qualities. It teaches them to try and lead others. So have they internalized the lessons themselves well enough that they can now teach them to others? And of course, they're focused around virtue.
Wonderful. All right. So let's hear from two actual participants in Holy Family Academy. Joining me now are Monica and Jacob, who are students at Holy Family Academy. Let me know, you two, what grade are you in? What's your last name as well? Why don't you say your full name and what grade you're in?
So I'm Jacob Dillon, and I'm in eighth grade.
I'm Monica Larkin, and I'm in eighth grade.
Okay, so you're both eighth graders. Last year, and so I just want to ask you what your experience has been like in general at Holy Family Academy. What are some of your favorite things that have gone on at Holy Family Academy? Jacob, let's start with you.
Well, I like how, like Father said, we integrate religion into our teaching. So we're not just like learning stuff just for the benefit of it. We're learning it because it's all part of like nature and how we can use it in our lives so that we can be better suited to teach about God and to teach others and stuff like that.
Yeah. All right. Very good. Good answer. Monica, how about you?
Yeah, I like how all of my teachers are like really good Catholics and they integrate into all of our subjects religion. So it's not just we learn about religion in a religionist class. There's religion in science and religion in math and religion in everything.
Yeah, it's integrated into everything that you do. That's a good and important thing. Now, I want to ask you, too, have you two been involved with helping to lead one of the daily masses, either by reading the scriptures or by being a cantor or something like that? Monica?
Yeah, I've cantored and I've lectured, and they're both really amazing because you get the privilege of leading the prayers and, like, proclaiming the Word of God.
Okay. How about you, Jacob?
Yes, I've cantored and lectured before, too, and I think it's just really special because you're considered a leader in certain parts of the Mass. So, like, when you're cantoring, you lead in the most powerful prayer of the Mass, singing for God. And when you lecture, you're proclaiming the Word of God to everyone, and I think that's just really special.
Have you both done this multiple times?
Yes.
Yes.
Oh, really? Okay, so it's a regular practice for you as well. And I'm just curious about the being a cantor as well. That's something I may have tried once on a pilgrimage with Father Joseph and didn't do very well at it. But it's something that you both enjoy, Jacob? You enjoy it?
Yeah, I enjoy it pretty well. I mean, the first time I was pretty nervous.
Yeah, me too. Yeah. All right.
But now it's just really special to me, and it feels really blessed, and, you know, I feel pretty comfortable doing it.
Yeah,
now.
Yeah, it's a way to connect with God, certainly. Monica, what about you?
Well, yeah, the first time I was scared, and there was an older student there to tell me when to go on and help me, and every time I just get a little better at it, and it just, you get to really enjoy how special it is.
Yeah, yeah, all right. And do you ever sing in Latin at all?
Yes, we do. It's really cool, and then we learn Latin, so sometimes you're like, oh, I know what that means, and then,
yeah, that's cool. You're able to connect that way, so it's a full-on integration again.
Like, yeah.
How about you, Jacob? Have you sung in Latin as well?
Yes.
Yeah?
The Sanctus and the Agnus Dei.
Oh, yeah.
And, yeah, it's just pretty cool to sing in different languages because, you know, they're different languages.
Yeah, it's truly a Catholic or a universal faith that we have, right?
Yes.
All right, so what do you think as you go on from Holy Family Academy in years to come, what do you think you'll look back on and remember as being something very special in your time at Holy Family Academy? Jacob?
Well, I mean, just the integration of religion. Like, you're never going to find that really in a whole lot of other places, like high school and college. So it's just really good to have that early relationship with God so when you move forward. So then you become more virtuous and you have a better sense of leadership. And yeah.
Yeah. Okay. Mm-hmm. That makes sense. Monica?
Something that was really special to me at Holy Family was the plays. I enjoy the plays. And it's cool because we write our own plays and they have aspects of religion in them too. And then singing in the parish choir. Well, for the Divine Mercy Chapel, it's on Fridays. It's amazing because you get to sort of lead the prayer and standing up in the choir loft and just seeing the whole church is
okay.
Yeah. Inspiring.
Wonderful. Yeah, I can imagine that. Now, both of you did have Miss Conley as a teacher, though, right?
Yes.
And I'm sure you look back with great appreciation for her, too, right?
Yeah.
Yes.
All right. Well, Jacob and Monica, thank you so much. Representing Holy Family Academy and part of our Great Catholic Parishes segment, thank you, and thank you, Father Joseph Johnson, for being on the show today.
Thank you.
Thank you.
All right. We're going to take our final break. When we come back, as usual, Paul and I have all sorts of great events to share with you to help you deepen your faith. Stay with us. Rediscover.
You may be looking forward to retirement, or you're there already, and you probably know that you need to enroll in Medicare when you turn 65. Lots of questions. What's the right plan? Are prescriptions covered? Does your doctor accept Medicare? Then there's additional health insurance to cover what Medicare doesn't. No wonder so many get frustrated. But we can help. Catholic United Financial is your one-stop shop for Medicare Supplement health insurance, including Part D, dental, and vision. Our plan allows you to see any doctor that accepts Medicare. It also covers care when you travel. Not all plans offered can do that. Best of all, our rates are competitive. Express and honor your faith. Get Medicare Supplement Health Insurance from Catholic United. Over 140 years of people helping people. Please reach out to our Medicare Supplement team by calling Tara at 651-765-6555. 651-765-6555. We're here to help. Not connected with or endorsed by the U.S. government or its Medicare program.
Welcome back to the Rediscover Hour, Paul.
Yeah.
It's good to see you again, my friend.
Well, it's good to be seen.
Happy October to you.
And happy October to you, the month of my birthday.
Yes, happy birthday in advance. What day is it, Paul?
18th,
perfect. And that's the feast day of St. Luke, I believe.
Yes, it is.
Wonderful. Mm-hmm. All right.
Yeah.
So in addition to your birthday, what else we got coming up, Paul?
The Cathedral Heritage Foundation is thrilled to announce the upcoming performance by concert organist Adam J. Brakel, 7:30 p.m. Thursday, October 10th at the Cathedral of St. Paul. Suggested donation of $15 collected at the door. Street parking widely available. Free parking in the Selby Church lot. Handicapped entrances are at the upper Selby doors and lower Dayton doors. Find out more. Call the Cathedral at 651-228-1766. The spellbinding and artistically masterful performances of Brakel have led to his being compared to Liszt, Gould, Bernstein, Paganini. National Public Radio hailed him as an absolute organ prodigy with the technique and virtuosity that most concert pianists could only dream of. He is the Franz Liszt of the organ.
And discerning and using your charisms can change your own life, your family, your parish, and the world. Explore the ancient teaching of the Church on how the gifts or charisms of the Holy Spirit work in our life and in the life of our parish. St. John the Baptist in Excelsior invites you to join them for a one-day called and gifted workshop on Saturday, October 12th from 9 a.m. to 5 p.m.
I'll be there.
And you will get to meet Paul Sonic and wish him a happy birthday.
Maybe.
To register for the workshop, visit the events page on archspm.org.
The Argument Club for Women invites Twin Cities women to a panel discussion on school choices. How should I educate my child? Thursday, October 10th, Church of St. Mark in St. Paul. Come here, panelists, speak to the joys and sacrifices of the schooling option each one has chosen. Catholic schools, homeschooling, public schools. Panelists include Kristen Grant, Angela DeWitt, Anna Whittem. There will be a light dinner at 6, panel discussion at 6:45. Cost $15 at the door. Register early for a discount. For more information, visit schoolchoice.acw.eventbrite.com.
Most of us will have to face end-of-life decisions for ourselves and our loved ones. Come to St. Odelia Parish in Shoreview on October 16th from 7 or 8:30 p.m. to hear Deacon Stephen Najarian address ethics of real-life medical situations at end-of-life. Topics will include physician-assisted suicide, healthcare directives, food and hydration, and other timely issues. There's no cost to attend. Free will offering will be accepted. For more information, call St. Odelia at 651-484-6681 or visit ststodelia.org.
The Office of Marriage, Family and Life invites you to the St. John Paul II Champions for Life Awards Luncheon, presented by Archbishop Bernard Hebda, Thursday, October 31st, 11:30 to 1:30 at the Church of St. Peter in Mendota. Keynote speaker Alana Mertz will speak on discovering God's mercy through an unexpected pregnancy. Make reservations online today, $40 per person, or a table of 8 for $280. For information, visit the events page at archspm.org.
And coming up next time on the Rediscover, our October is Pregnancy and Infant Loss Month. Laura and Franco Finucci will be with us to talk about their experience and how they found healing. Dr. Martha Guzman, president of Catholic Medical Association, and Katie Diller talks to us about evangelizing the millennial generation. That's all coming up next time, folks. In the meantime, go to church and be the church.
The Rediscover Hour is heard every Friday evening at 9, Saturdays at noon, and Sunday afternoons at 2 on Relevant Radio 1330. Brought to you by Catholic United Financial. Every step, every journey, they're there for life. You can find show archives at rediscover-faith.org and at relevantradio.com, keyword rediscover. The Rediscover Hour is a production of the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis in cooperation with Relevant Radio. Rediscover.